So it has been such a difficult week for so many of us. What transpired Wednesday in Utah with Charles Kirk's assassination, the acts of violence that we have been seeing, the brutal murder of a young woman in North Carolina, another school shooting in Colorado, a shooting at a Catholic school about 2 weeks ago. Just as I think through these things, I think of the demonic acts of pure evil. And these are acts of evil on image bearers of God. This past week, been 24 years ago that we experienced 9/11. But I think as we look back on this past week, what really shook me and shocked me was the news of Charlie Kirk. And it hurt the Christian community. Charlie was a strong believer in Christ, and he proclaimed the Word of God faithfully. In fact, as different people comment, different news outlets comment, even Christian outlets comment, I was disappointed to see what Christianity Today had said. Christianity Today have really shifted their position towards more of a progressive Christianity. And their quote was, "The conservative political activist and founder of Turning Point USA died on Wednesday at the age of 31. He didn't just die. He was killed because of what he believed. And he became a martyr. If that wasn't enough, how does the culture respond? You see some people cheering. You see many people confused, saddened, angry. And it's okay to feel deep sadness and anger over the injustice, but that anger needs to be framed. I was so encouraged on Thursday night at the Bible study that we had with the men to see how those men were processing in the midst of such a horrific act. As I mentioned in the email I had sent out, we were scheduled to have a guest preacher today. And I couldn't do that. So I did what they call in football, called an audible. Which means you come up to the line, you see the defense, and you call a different play. And so feeling a strong leading from the Holy Spirit to call an audible, I want to be here this morning up here sharing with you what the Lord has placed in my heart. Because this confusion needs to be framed through a biblical lens. And we must recognize first the source of this cultural confusion. And two, we must recognize how the attack on truth has affected the church. And three, we need to recognize and we need to seek a biblically Christ-centered response. So that's where I'm headed this morning. And the first thing I want to mention, and we're going to be in Ephesians, so if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to share some things about recognizing the source of this cultural confusion. And you'll need to bear with me as I go through this, processing a lot of things here and thinking through so much this week and even just in the last day or so as I was led to preach, that we have to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle because we live in a fallen world. That is a biblical reality. Sin has damaged God's design. And the consequences will not end in this lifetime. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 about a battle that takes place in the Garden of Eden. It's a battle for truth. And if you look at your Bibles in You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 3, verse 1, it reads this. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Did God actually say? What Satan is doing here is questioning God. And what is at the heart of the radical ideologies that you see in this culture, and you're probably thinking about them in your mind as I'm mentioning them, or mentioning that the concept, is that they're being pushed and promoted in the media and various institutions in our country. These radical ideologies. Who gets to decide what's right and what's wrong? Where does truth come from? And at the heart of all of this here, and this very quote from Genesis 1, is there's a conflict in worldviews. See, the secular worldview would be talking about truth and saying truth is relative, which means that it views all values, beliefs, lifestyles, and truth claims equally. And we must validate people's experiences in this kind of a truth is relative culture. That means we must approve, endorse, or legitimize the people's experiences. But what a biblical worldview is looking through sense of glasses that the truth is not changing. The truth is changeless. That God is absolute. That truth is absolute. And what Satan specializes in is distorting, damaging, and even seeking to destroy God's beautiful design. Now, we know in our lives, if we give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. And at the forefront of this spiritual battle or war is the war on words and definitions. And one of the recent Table Talk magazines, and I would encourage you, we have Upper Room out there. We also have Table Talk. One of the current Table Talk magazine said this, quote, "Christians need to be very careful about playing language games with the world." And I think about that, and I think about that in terms of politics. And it was Charlie Kirk who said, "What happens politically is just a manifestation of the spiritual." So politics involve spiritual issues. And I think that is what has really been missing as we think about the church. Because I think there's issues that have caused so much confusion in our culture. And we're looking to the culture to educate us on those issues. Like sexuality. In 2015, gay marriage was legalized in America, really changing the definition of marriage and opening the door for so many different distortions, in the beautiful relationship that God had created marriage. There becomes many different things, homosexual lifestyles, premarital sexual lifestyles. And they all become normalized in our culture, because we've been educated by the culture on what is right and wrong. But God's design for marriage can be found before the fall in Genesis 1 and 2, where it says this, "A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." A man will leave his father and mother. That shows the idea of humans in close relationship with one another in a family unit. And be united to his wife, that he leaves his family unit to begin a new family unit. and that they will become one flesh, that there'll be a special intimate bond that that couple experiences through joys and through sorrows. And God's purpose for this relationship was that it was to be a lifelong covenant. I was actually going to be speaking on this last week. We had to shorten the service. But Hebrews, the next verse, is on marriage. Hebrews 13:4. And Jesus himself quotes God's design in marriage in Matthew 19. But I would just share with you this morning that God's design for marriage, as Erica Kirk said, that her husband believed that God's design for marriage and the family was absolutely amazing. It was the greatest joy of his life. If you have not listened to Erica Kirk share after her husband's passing, his assassination, the Lord gave that woman incredible courage. Incredible courage. And she spoke the truth and she shared the gospel with people. And she helped people know what the truth is. And you know, she shared one of Charlie's favorite verses was Ephesians 5:25, which says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So we see this beautiful picture of marriage and what God has orchestrated and designed. And we see that the culture's throwing it into confusion and blurring it and trying to erase it. We see another area of gender ideology that's caused a lot of confusion in our culture. In fact, non-Christians no longer agree about the basic definitions of male and female. There's gender fluidity now, which demands that people, you and I, have to call people by their preferred pronouns. More details are coming out about Charlie Kirk's assassin. But it becomes apparent that he was living in a relationship outside of God's perfect design. Living with a man who was transitioning into a woman. And all of these strategies are part of Satan's desire to destroy the family. And it is time for us to share that with boldness. I don't want to be shy to say that Mikey Sherrill, as part of her campaign for governor of New Jersey, believes that LGBTQ education should be taught in public schools without offering parents an option to opt out. Where she would say, I would push an LGBTQ education into our schools. You know, I don't know if there's many Star Trek fans here, but if you remember the Borg, that's what we're dealing with here. It will not stop until enemies are assimilated. And the mantra of the Borg was, resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. So not only do we need to recognize the source of cultural confusion, but we have to recognize how the attack on truth affects the church. Because the church is experiencing a pressure to compromise. To accept Satan's distortions and radical worldly philosophies under the banner of love. It was Gresham Machen who founded Westminster Theological Seminary, who warned that the biggest threat to the church, which I've shared before, was not outside in all the ideologies, but it was how those things would infiltrate the church. Because compromise is a serious poison, causing us to drift from biblical faithfulness. And when you title a sermon, No Compromise, like we did when we went through the book of Acts, people can see that and they can say, well, what does the culture say about compromise? The culture teaches us to compromise, to find solutions to issues. But with the church, the truth cannot be compromised. Because then you have no gospel at all. And you hear the outcries from people who might say something like, you're going to turn people away if you promote the truth. Well, yeah, we have to welcome those that come to our congregation for sure. Yes. We have to be seeker sensitive in that way. But we also have to recognize what God defines as right and wrong, not what society says. And God's word is going to speak out against things that could appear polarizing. And yes, it is polarizing because Jesus was polarizing. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. That is offensive to a culture when you can say, I can go any way, I can get to God anyway. So the church is called to be set apart, to be holy. And now more than ever. And so finally, we must seek out a biblical response. Because I've heard many empty responses to the confusion from those simply looking at what we're dealing with as a political issue, saying both sides need to just calm down. That's what I've heard. Like it's a schoolyard fight. Or let's come together and figure this out. Or we all just need to get along. Or let's find a third way. See, I had heard this and I thought this was phenomenal. We are in a war between good and evil, and we must be clear, the line in the middle is on the evil side. There is no neutral position here. You might say Christians just need to be more loving. Christians just need to be more tolerant. Well, the Bible makes it clear that all values, beliefs, lifestyles, and truth claims are not equal. And tolerance in the Bible is different from the concept that we see in our society today. Tolerance is commended within the body of Christ. Because if you read Romans 14:1, I think we have that verse somewhere. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. Notice that we need to be gracious with one another within the body. But we also need to know what God's word says. So opinions are just opinions. What God's word says is truth. So we always have to have an open eye and mind to what the truth is in God's word through the Holy Spirit. But the cultural definition of tolerance demands the acceptance of all lifestyles as valid. And what the Bible does is the Bible places limits on tolerance. That we are not to embrace ungodly or unbiblical viewpoints. That evil and wickedness must never be tolerated. That false teachers must never be tolerated. That sexual immorality and idolatry should never be tolerated. And as a Christian, yes, we can be peaceful and gentle with those that don't know Christ, and we are called to do that. But still, we must never stop calling sinful behavior sin. But to see people through the eyes of Jesus and know that they're lost, looking for mercy and grace and forgiveness. The Bible studies that we're in just started. If you're interested in joining us, we'd love to have you. It's not too late. We're going through the book of Mark. But when Jesus came, he preached a message of repentance. That was his first part of his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And it's interesting, if you look at John 8, where Jesus is in a situation where the religious leaders are talking to this woman caught in adultery. You might remember this situation. Jesus didn't condemn the woman caught in adultery, but accepted her with grace and mercy. But at the same time, Jesus did not ignore sin. Look at his response here in John 8. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." That's the goal, is that obedience, that we sin no more. So what does a biblical response look like? Well, I'd like to look at Ephesians for just a few minutes here. Paul visited Ephesus on a missionary journey. He spent between 2 and 3 years there. And Ephesus was part of the Roman Empire. There was potentially 500,000 people there. Economically, they were prosperous. They were on a major trade route. Politically, they were very prominent. But spiritually, they were lost. And it's interesting, Apollos, who was teaching there before Paul, it specifically says Apollos taught accurately about Jesus. And as I pondered that, I thought, that is what's so important. Accurately about Jesus. Accurately about what he calls us to obedience. And Paul invested time, over 2 years, teaching people the truth about Jesus. And Ephesians is a great book to read. The first three chapters of Ephesians talk about what we have in Christ. And the last three chapters talk about how we are to live in Christ. And so this morning, we're just going to take a look at Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14. I'm going to read these verses and just share a few comments on them. It says this, and actually I'm going to start in verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." And here, starting in verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Notice here in verse 8, as Paul is addressing the Ephesian church, he says, "You were once darkness." Your identity at one time was an unbeliever. You were spiritually dead, unable to rescue yourself. But God, because of his great mercy, made you alive with Christ. That's in Ephesians 2. And it says, "But now you are light in the Lord." Your identity is now in Christ. And the fruit of that light is displayed in goodness, according to the law, the Lord, righteousness, right living according to the Lord, and truth. And it says in verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And that is how you and I discern what is evil and good, what is light and darkness. We do that by discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. And where do we find that? In the Word of God. That's where we find it. The Ephesians had to deal with this. In Acts 19:19, it says, many new believers who had practiced sorcery brought their books and burned them in front of everyone. See, Christ changes our lives. Changes our lives. Those sorcery books were very valuable, but not anymore. They found the value that they had was in Christ. So you and I are to take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. And that is what Charlie Kirk did so well, is he engaged in conversations over radical ideologies. He listened. He didn't just go along with a cultural narrative, which is full of confusion. He sought clarity and did so by time and time again going to the Word of God. It was horrifying to see people celebrate his death. And anyone that doesn't see this as evil, they do not know how to think morally. Ephesians 5:26, a little bit later, says, be angry and do not sin. That means it's possible to be angry and not sin. And that's what Jesus displayed when he went into the temple, a righteous anger. Righteous anger. But you know where that passage of scripture is taken from? It's taken from Psalm 4:4, where it says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own heart on your beds and be silent. I never knew that before, that it was taken from that psalm. There's some pondering that needs to happen. Because I'm not sure who you've listened to this week. People have been tempted to take things into their own hands. That's not the answer. We have to guard our hearts so that our anger does not become unjust anger. Romans 12:17 says this, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, declares the Lord. You see, it is time, and we are bound by Scripture, to not avenge. It is time for the government, the civil magistrate, to do something. Because just a few verses later, in Romans 13:4, it says this, for he, the government, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That word avenger comes from the same word that's used, never avenge yourselves, in Romans 12. The government has been given the sword by God to punish evildoers. And it's the responsibility for believers to remind government leaders of what their God-given responsibility is. You know, I was watching, there wasn't all discouragement this week. At the Museum of the Bible, I don't know much about the Museum of the Bible, but I watched one of the meetings there. And there was a junior high student named Shay in California. And he was forced to read a book to his kindergarten buddy based on radical gender ideas. And you know what he said when he got up there? What a poised young man. He said, Jesus means everything to me. And he couldn't do it. So he talked to his parents. and he shared. And he was brought on stage in front of millions of people to share his story of standing up for the truth. See, Jesus said, we are the salt and light. We are salt of the earth and light of the world. And you know, salt and light are both very distinct. And salt has a distinct flavor. So when you put salt into something, you know you've put salt into it. And light is distinct from darkness. But what we have to recognize is both salt and light change the environment. And we should change the environment that we come in contact with too. Even if it's just you and me. That's what salt and light do. Because this is a spiritual battle, and Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But as Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how are we to process these events? I've sat down with some of you in my office in tears over this, trying to navigate how now to stand in our culture. I've been encouraged by others who have been spurred on in their desire to be ambassadors for Christ. Very encouraging to see that, hear that. But I think one of the most striking things that I heard this week was in terms of injustice. That the death of Charlie Kirk doesn't compare with Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He did nothing wrong. And where was God when Jesus was on the cross? Well, God was the MC. He was the master of ceremonies. He was orchestrating that event and doing the work of redemption, which he knew before the foundation of the world, and he raised Christ from the dead. And I think that encourages us to shift our perspective and thinking on trials. That Jesus' death on the cross sheds light on our own trials. If God was sovereign and wise in Jesus' death, he is sovereign and wise in the events that pain us and the suffering we experience as well. And we must pray for all people, because the first step in loving our enemies is praying for them. We must love our enemies while at the same time withstanding all of their agendas, trying to destroy their efforts. Because Satan specializes in distorting God's design, but Jesus specializes in rebuilding shattered lives. One example of that yesterday was a place called Hoving Home, a Christ-centered women's shelter that I went to go check out with my family. Similar to Market Street, but for women that have experienced addiction and other issues, violence in their homes, whatever they are, and they're there. But that is their mission, rebuilding shattered lives, and that's what Christ does. And we pray as we move forward that he would continue to build us into men and women who, while being broken, are being restored and renewed. Less than 2 hours before Charlie was shot, he opened up about one of his favorite verses. I mentioned one of them, Ephesians 5:25. The other one was Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things out for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. So in the days ahead, we must pray that God would use the tragedies in our lives for his kingdom purposes. And it remains to be seen how many people will come to the Lord because of this. One pastor said on X, which is also called Twitter, I think most people know what Twitter is, maybe not X. This pastor said this: I have to say, in these last 2 days, I think I've seen the gospel shared more on X than I've ever seen on social media. It's in Charlie Kirk's videos and everywhere. believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will have eternal life. And so that's the prayer this morning, that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never trusted in Him, you can place your trust in Him this morning. I close with how Charlie actually described the gospel. In 4 words, 3 words, 2 words, and 1 word. 4 words, Jesus took my place. 3 words, Him for me. 2 words, substitutionary atonement. And 1 word, grace. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And so we're grateful that Christ has done that for us, something we could never do for ourselves. And if you haven't placed your trust in Him and His finished work, please do so this morning. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's trust in Him today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the work that You're doing in Your lives, in lives. We thank You for each person that came out this morning. Lord, we are all shaken in various ways by the events of this past week. We pray, Lord, that we would look to You for guidance, Lord, look to You for direction, look to You for peace. That, Lord, we take action as Your word calls us to in Romans 13. But, Lord, we would stand for truth. Help us, Lord. Guide us, direct us. Be with those, Lord, that have lost loved ones this past week, especially Erica and the girl and her precious children. We just pray for them. We pray, Lord, for those around us, Lord, who are looking at what's happened and are shaking their heads. Help us, Lord, to share biblical clarity in the midst of confusion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.